Thank you, Gene, also for putting that time into those, that worship time. Appreciate that very much. During the long years of the Cold War between the United States and the Soviet Union, a Russian Air Force pilot flew his fighter plane from a base in Russia to an American Air Force base in Japan and asked for asylum. He was flown to the United States, where he was duly debriefed, given a new identity, and set up as a resident of the United States. In due time, he became an American citizen. We'll refer more to this story later in the message. I invite you to turn to Romans 6 as we continue our study in the book of Romans. And just very quickly, do a brief review again. Romans 1:18 to 3:20. The world, the whole world, is guilty before God, even the Jews. And then we come to Romans 3, where we read these words, 21 and 22. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. Last time I preached from Romans 5, verses 1 through 11, and concluded with this slide where it said the results of justification, and we read about justification in chapter 4, I should have said that. These are the results of justification. In Romans 5, 1 to 11, we have peace with God, we have access to grace, we stand securely, we have hope of the glory of God, we have purpose in tribulations. God's love is poured into our hearts. We are saved from wrath, and we are saved by his life, which is eternal security. And as long as we abide in faith, saving faith, the same faith that saves us is the faith that keeps us. And then James preached Romans 5, 12 to 21 about two men, two acts, the contrast between Adam and Christ. And the key verse, I think, is in verse 17 in that passage. Those who receive his abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Also like to just notice one phrase in this verse. It says the gift of righteousness. I want you to think about that. We're going to look at that today. Turn your Bibles to Romans chapter 6, and we will read the chapter. Let me get my glasses out here. Reading from the New King James Version, Romans chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we no longer be slaves to sin. For he who died has died, has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in its lusts. And do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are the ones slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ, in Christ Jesus our Lord. I'm going to go back to this last slide. Saved by his life, talking about eternal security. If you remember our last message, I mentioned that I believe in eternal security. Just don't kick me out because it's not as the Calvinists believe it. But the same faith that saves us is the exact same faith that keeps us. And as we continue in faith, we are secure. And there's always this argument, well, if we are secure, then what difference does it make how I live? Because I'm secure. And Paul addresses that here in chapter 6, verse 1. And where he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Look at his response. And I have a couple of those responses here. King James, God forbid. New King James, certainly not. NIV, by no means. New Living, of course not. New American Standard, may it never be. Ludicrous, SLM version. One thing I have to share here at the beginning is that Romans 1 through 8, to pull out one passage is kind of risky because it all ties together. And so as we go through here piece by piece, you get one section at a time. And remember, it's all tying together. And so again, what I just said about being eternal secure, and then, shall we continue? He says, certainly not. And so it's very, very important that we remember that as we go through this piece by piece, that you have to take Romans, especially Romans 1 through 8, as a whole. So with that thought in mind, I'd like to go through today's chapter, and I have to do so for sake of time, just kind of in some overall thoughts. I can't go through here verse by verse. That would take too much time. But the first thought that we have is that a dead person cannot sin because he's dead. And Paul makes the correlation to the fact that if we are spiritually dead, I should say this, A spiritually dead person has no power over death. But if we have died to self, then we are dead to sin. He says we have been baptized. How did he say that in verse 3? Do you not know that as many as us that were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? What's the significance of that? Is he saying that you've been baptized, so that sets you free? Well, baptism is a symbol of what? It's a symbol of repentance, of turning away from sin, to trusting and believing in Jesus Christ, the finished work of the cross which brought justification. And that is the result. And the result of that is newness of life that he says there in verse 4. And so, if we have indeed turned to God, have turned to Christ, have identified with Christ in his death, we have a new position, and that position is the position that sets us free from the power of death. You know, when, and the resulting sin. Verse 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I have struggled at times with this verse simply because of the fact that I am a new creation in Christ, and every believer here is a new creation in Christ. What about those old things that want to crop up in our lives? How do we understand that verse in the context of that? Has our Adamic nature been eradicated? Is it gone? I tried to put together some slides to illustrate. It's kind of risky to do this because it's not very, I don't know what to call it. My good wife helped me here, but it was hard to put it like I actually wanted to say it. But if you look at the top here, you have God who is eternal. This is he goes from eternity, we call it eternity past, to eternity future. Of course, there is nothing like that. With God, it's just eternity, right? But we call it eternity past because he was existing when time began. So God created Adam. Time began, right? And then we know what happened. Adam sinned. And this sin caused, let me go to the next slide. All humans come from Adam. So all humans were separated from God by this sin principle. And I would like to illustrate it this way. Well, let me just go to the next slide. Because this gray area just says that we are all of us are humans. You know, it says there in chapter 5, I can't bring it together right now. Is in Adam all die, so in Christ all be made alive. In Adam, all died. Spiritually, physically, of course, death began, but spiritually as well. So everyone that comes from Adam has died spiritually as well. But God sent Jesus into humanity, and now we have a dotted line here, and it's through the cross that you can move, humans can move from being under the condemnation of sin to being into this box where God sees us here through Jesus. The people that are in here, we're still human, we're still in the gray box, we're still sons of Adam, but we moved from condemnation into justification. We move into this area right here where God, like I said, God sees us through Christ and the finished work on the cross. And of course, we know that eternity is coming, and when we pass on, our human bodies are gone. We have eternal bodies, and just to remember that those who did not get up into this area, they are forever, for eternity, they are separated from God for all eternity. And those who have moved from this life into eternity by means of the cross are forever united with God. And so we have a new position. We are new creatures in Christ. But let's remember, we are still human. We are still sons of Adam, but we have been given a new nature through Christ. And I don't know that that's a good illustration or not, but I thought that was something that would help me to remember the principle that, yes, you and I are new creatures in Christ, but we still have that new creation in an earthly body. And as long as that new creation and our new nature is in an earthly body, there will be temptation. There will be a bent towards that. But I'd like to just notice several verses about, I asked the question, has our Adamic nature been eradicated? Notice these verses. Verse 11, reckon yourselves dead to sin. Or the New Living says, consider yourselves dead to the power of sin. Verse 12, do not let sin reign. Or New Living, do not let sin control the way you live. Do not give in to its sinful desires. And verse 13, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. Now, if our Adamic nature is totally eradicated, Paul would not have had to write this. Right? Correct. No. He's saying, child of God, reckon yourself dead to sin. Consider yourselves dead to the power of sin. Do not let sin control the way you live. Do not present your body as your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin. He's warning us to not do that. And so, yes, I firmly believe that as we are new creatures in Christ, the difference is that the unbeliever does not have the power over sin. He does not have that power. It's not there. The Holy Spirit is not there to give him that power. He might have some self-effort that certain sins he can avoid, of course. But there is a sin nature at work in his life that he has no power over. And as new creatures in Christ, we have power. But we need to reckon ourselves dead to sin. But we are no longer slaves to sin. We already read these verses, last part, that you should no longer be slaves to sin. Verse 7, for he who died has been freed from sin. Verse 9, death or sin no longer has dominion over you. 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you. We have a new master, righteousness. And so when we are dead to our old master, he no longer calls the shots. He no longer says you got to do this and you got to do it. He no longer has the power to do that because you are a new creature in Christ, new creation in Christ. We have a new master, and God and Paul calls that master righteousness. I'd like to go back to the Russian pilot. I'm just going to read as I found this story. The Russian pilot's experience illustrates to some degree what happens to us when we died to sin and were made alive to God. He changed kingdoms. He was given a new identity and a new status. He was no longer a Russian. He was now an American. He was no longer under the rule of what was then an oppressive and a totalitarian government. Now he was free to experience all the advantages and resources of living in a free and prosperous country. The former Russian pilot, however, was still the same person. He had the same personality, same habits, and some cultural patterns as he did before he flew out of Russia. But he did have a new identity and a new status. As a result of his new identity and status as a citizen of a free country, he now had the opportunity to grow up as a free person, to discard the mindset of someone living under bondage and put off the habit patterns of a person living under the heel of a despotic regime. Furthermore, as a benefactor of our government's intelligence establishment, he was furnished all the resources needed to make a successful transition to an American citizen. In effect, the Russian pilot died to his old identity as a Russian citizen and was made alive in a new identity as an American citizen. As an American, all the resources of our government were at his disposal to become, in fact, what he had become in status. But this could not have happened without first changing his status. I like that illustration. I don't know that it's a perfect illustration of what we have in Christ, but it certainly has some correlation. No longer under law, Paul says here in should have put it in my notes. What then? Verse 15, shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? Certainly not. What's the significance of no longer being under law? As I was thinking about that, some verses came to mind, and I've shared these verses before. Ezekiel 11:19. He says, the prophet says this, then I will give them one heart, God speaking, of course, and I will put a new spirit with them to take the stony heart out of their flesh and give them a heart of flesh. And the Hebrew writer, I think, reflects on Ezekiel when he says this in Hebrews 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. The picture that I get is that the law set up a standard that no one could keep. No one could keep it perfectly. And it was in effect, it just showed everyone their sinfulness. But when God writes His law, His character, in our hearts, and it's within us, and we experience that, it gives us a different perspective. And so I forget who shared this morning. It might have been Merv in our Sunday school class. I forget who shared it. Or maybe it was Gene. And so we have a new perspective, and all of a sudden, the do's and don'ts don't matter. We have a new nature, and what God wants is what we want. He writes His law on our hearts, in our minds, in our hearts. In effect, our new nature allows us to live above law, to live above a list of do's and don'ts. We live above that. And so if we live above that, does that mean, what does he say there in verse 15? Shall we sin because I'm no under the law? No, certainly not, he says. And I just like to take you to a couple lists of sins just to remind us. Galatians 5:19-21. Now, acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. And then Ephesians 4:31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, which is slander, be put away from you with all malice. When you look at those lists of sins, and we consider that list in contrast to the new nature, we see something totally different. When you think of the fruit of the Spirit, the first three fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, and peace. Stark contrast to this. Stark contrast. We talked about peace in our class a good bit this morning. And notice verse 22, if you will. Go to verse 22. But now, having set free from sin, verse 21, back up, one verse. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. You consider this list. What's the fruit that comes from this? You know, there's some temporary pleasure in sexual immorality. There's some satisfaction in getting back at people, hatred, discord, you know, evil speaking. There's some satisfaction in that. There is some temporary satisfaction and pleasure in this list. But what does it actually produce? Love, joy, peace? Not even close. Not even close. It never produces love, joy, and peace. And Paul is saying, what fruit did you have in those things? Nothing. No fruit at all. And then he goes, and then verse 22. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves to God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life. What I want to impress upon you is that, here it is. Salvation is a gift of God's grace, and everyone embraces that. But do you realize that holiness is a gift of God's grace? Absolutely. Just as much as salvation is a gift of God's grace, holiness is a gift of God's grace. And you know what Satan wants to do? He wants to tell you that holiness is a drudgery. That holiness is something I have to do and have to be. And he's lying. Holiness is a gift of God's grace. And when you, in fact, they're a package. They're a package. Salvation and holiness is a package as a gift of God's grace. And I think it's so important that we grab a hold of that. And I would be the first to confess that I have a lot to learn about that. But I can firmly believe that when Jesus took away the power of the curse. I'm not saying the curse is gone. I don't go there at all. He took away the power of sin for the believer. He took away the power. He took those keys away. And as we identify with Christ in his death and live with him in his resurrection, we have power over sin. We no longer are slaves to sin. And as I said earlier, yes, we are still in human bodies, and yes, we face temptation, and yes, we fail. But it has not power over us because we have a new master. I'm going to just quickly refer to the first six verses of chapter 7. Because Paul gives an illustration from marriage, and it fits right into this discussion. And he simply is saying in chapter 7, verses 1 through 6, that when a person is married, they are bound by that bondage of marriage. I mean, that bondage. Yeah, that sounds bad. Uh-huh. Yeah, the blessing of marriage. but they are tied together. And what God has joined together, let no man separate. Okay? So, you are bound to your spouse for as long as they live. And Paul says, and when your spouse passes on, you are no longer bound to that spouse. You are free to marry another. And he just simply is bringing an illustration from something that we're all familiar with. And applying it to this principle that when we died to ourselves, when death happened, we were free from the power of death, free from the power of sin, and free to be married to Christ, to be betrothed to him. And that's what we are today, folks. We are betrothed to Christ. And yes, the marriage hasn't happened yet. That's coming. The marriage supper of the Lamb is coming. But we are betrothed in the first century idea of the word betrothed, and that is that it's secure. The only way a first century betrothal could be broken was by adultery. That's the only way that could be broken. And I strongly feel that's the only way that our betrothal to Christ could be broken would be by spiritual adultery and unbelief. And one day, we will be Christ. But our status today is that we are no longer a slave to sin by the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father God, we just want to continue to worship you today. As we consider the gift of holiness that you have given us, God, I pray that we would grow in our understanding. I know that sanctification is a lifelong work. And I just pray that you would meet every one of us here, wherever we are in our walk, wherever we are in our understanding of what you are doing in our lives, of the sanctifying work that you are doing, and the holiness that you give to us. God, I pray that we could grow in that understanding, that we could grow in holiness, and as we do so, that our power in your kingdom would increase, that we could be vessels of you, slaves of righteousness. Thank you so much again for the gift of salvation, for the justification through Christ, and thank you for the gift of holiness. Lead us, we pray, in the name of Jesus. Amen.